and we'll just read through them with me if you would. And you shall remember the whole way that the Lord your God has led you these 40 years in the wilderness, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Psalm 78. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfold. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherds, to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, in his inheritance. I apologize, first time I'm reading these, because I was not scheduled to be here this morning leading, but appreciate your patience with me. I'm going to start that again. He chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, in his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And he said, go out and stand in the mount before, on the mount before the Lord. And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great and strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, the sound of low whisper, and when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak, and he went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, what are you doing here, Elijah? But when he who had sent me apart before I was born, but when he who had sent me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did immediately consult with him, with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. Thank you. I got a thumbs up back there. Appreciate that. Thank you. Mark, welcome, and looking forward to your message this morning.
Thanks, Art. Just start with a little sound check. Can everybody hear me okay? Thumbs up? Okay, excellent. Just before the service today, I mentioned to someone, if you want to have some fun today, just reach into this binder and take out a couple of pages, and then we'll see where things go. But that reminded me of a few years back when I was asked to officiate over a funeral, a memorial service in the church. And I invited someone up to speak at the service, and when they did, they took their notes and mine. And left me a few pages, and I looked down, and I looked up, and I looked down, and I said, hey, get back here. Because they had taken most of my service notes away that day. We'll see what happens as we go through it today. So welcome, everyone. I really appreciate you coming here. And I mean, it's middle of August coming on. It's beautiful days. And I'm sure there's a lot of beautiful beaches and places and trails and families to visit. So quick show of hands. Who owns one of these? Cell phone. Okay. Now, you don't have to answer this, but just think about it. How many people are attached to this enough that they have it with them from morning to night? And you don't have to answer that, but just think about it. It's something I want to talk a little bit. So just hold that thought a little bit. And through this, I apologize to my late mother, because I'm going to tell a story. Not a bad story. So, as always, it's a joy and it's a privilege to be here in God's house. We rest in the grace and in the gifts of his grace and his mercy. And I'm honored this morning to be able to share a few treasures that myself and a small group of brothers in Christ gleaned over a good part of last year in a time of studying of God's word. And some of those men are in the house today in the church. You see, we were working through Richard Foster's book, a celebration of discipline. So I picked up a copy and I was scanning through it, and I learned that it was originally published in 1978. Now that's coming on 48 years ago. And with my little mind, I thought, I concluded that the book is probably outdated, had little or no relevant information into it, but I could not have been more wrong about that book and what it brought forward. As we worked through the book, particularly with a group of trusted Christian brothers, it turned out to be very enriching and fulfilling as it celebrated various disciplines, contributing to everyday growth as Christians. The book separated the disciplines into three main categories: outward disciplines, corporate disciplines, and inward disciplines. So inward disciplines are things like meditation and prayer, fasting and study. They promote personal transformation. And outward disciplines are simplicity, solitude, submission, and service. And they prepare us to live righteously, and through that righteous living, making impact subsequent to making the world a better place. And then corporate disciplines that we do together as brothers and sisters. Confession, worship, of guidance. As we refer to guidance in our Christian family, we call it discipleship. And celebration, intended to bring us closer together as believers, and through that closeness, closer to God. So, what is discipline? If we look at a definition, it primarily means training that develops self-control, obedience, or orderly behavior. So do you know where my thoughts ran to immediately? Well, I think to help you understand that, I have to give you a glimpse into my childhood. But first, let's bow our heads and pray a little bit. Gracious Lord, it is a joy and it is a pleasure to be in your house, Lord, to be amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. And we're so blessed that we have very experienced and seasoned Christians and brothers and sisters that have been on the walk and the journey to you for many, many years. And young ones as well, Lord, that are just beginning to journey. And we just pray that we can be a blessing to each other through that, and through our fellowship together, just enrich this community and bring people closer to you within it. We look at this, Lord, as our mission field, our primary mission field for our church. And we're so blessed to be able to have that and to be here today. And we just lift this time up to you, and we seek your presence throughout it. Amen. Now, I'll get back to my mom for a minute. So my mom was a feisty French-Canadian woman from small-town Manitoba, educated by nuns who believed that discipline was as important as arithmetic. And in the mid-1960s, she was raising three daughters and one very energetic son. One of her daughters is here today, and her son. And she had developed her own philosophy of household management. In our home, there was one kitchen utensil that held a dual purpose. By day, it stirred cake batter, cookie dough. On Sundays, it stirred Sunday gravy. By late afternoon, it became the most respected object in the house. Of course, I'm referring to the wooden spoon. It's an instrument of discipline. And by the way, you guys are all kind of smiling and laughing. I think this is not just our family. The funny part is that I honestly don't remember it being used very often. It didn't have to be. Mom reached into the utensil drawer, and we poor kids were suddenly, we discovered remarkable improvements in our hearing, our manners, and our ability to stop whatever mischief we were planning. Looking back, I sometimes think the spoon's greatest power wasn't in the wood itself. It was in Mom's ability to convince us that it had always been an option. Somehow, that well-worn baking spoon managed to produce some of the best-behaved children in the neighborhood. At least that's what we think. So, I talked about small groups and getting together and doing this study last year with a small group of men. And I know there are small group studies that happen in the church. I'd love to see so much more of it. So think about it. And if it's on your heart at all, come together. You've got trusted brothers and sisters in the church. Come together and start a small group study. And start with something simple if you feel like it, or a little bit more complex. Our library is there. We have our digital online library as well. And there's just so much that can come out of that. And if you're looking for a little bit of guidance, then just reach out to a trusted brother or sister in the church or one of the deacons, and we can help guide you along that path. So that's my plug. In a healthy church, we see discipleship is occurring in three complementary environments. One is us sitting here today in the sanctuary, where we worship and learn God's word together. Then there's the small group that I just talked about, where we grow together as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then there's the world, where we witness and come together in service to God's kingdom. When these three things work in harmony, the church becomes more than a gathering place on Sundays. It becomes a community of believers who are continually growing in Christ and help others to do the same. As a result, those who participate tend to be more connected, more resilient during trials, more engaged in ministry, and better equipped to share the gospel in their daily lives. So if you're not already a part of that small group study, it's pretty important. Our hope in studying the celebration of discipline, which is what we're going to study today, was to move beyond simple learning about spiritual disciplines and begin practicing them, allowing God to transform our hearts and deepen our walk with Christ through that. Solitude is foundational because it creates a quiet space where we can hear God's voice, align our hearts with His will, and discover that enduring spiritual strength, and that is built on God's presence before it's demonstrated in public. Here's a question for you. When was the last time, apart from sleep, when you didn't say something? No words came out of your mouth. When was the last time when you didn't hear somebody else speak? And you just think about that emptiness and stillness. And I think there's a lot of things that happen in our lives today that make that stillness and that quiet a little bit uncomfortable for us because we have to face things. So we'll get into that in a little bit. So today I want to talk to you about discipline of solitude. Now when we hear the word solitude, many of us think of loneliness. We maybe think about being isolated. We think about being cut off from others. Sort of like living in Durham in the winter. That's a lot of people agree with that one. But that's not what biblical solitude is about. Now, solitude is the intentional choice to withdraw from the noise and the distractions of life to spend time alone with God. I'm going to repeat that. Solitude is the intentional choice to withdraw from the noise and the distractions of life to spend time alone with God. And if we're honest, that's becoming more and more difficult in today's world. Let me begin with a question for you to ponder. When was the last time you sat completely alone with God? Just completely alone with God. No phones, no music, no binge-watching Netflix, no notifications interrupting us from our various devices. No distractions at all. Just you and God, not talking, not asking, not doing, just listening. One of my mentors once shared a story with me many years ago, and he spoke about a time when he and his mentor and several other brothers in Christ had intentionally gathered for prayer. They found a quiet place, settled into their chairs, bowed their heads, closed their eyes, then nothing. The room became still. Seconds stretched into what felt like minutes. You might have experienced that feeling somewhere along the way when we're gathered as a group to pray. We've all experienced that awkward silence when someone starts wondering, surely somebody should be praying something. And mostly you're getting your adrenaline flashing because you think, maybe I should. And then you break the silence. Finally, unable to bear the quiet any longer, you begin to pray. In that case, his mentor said, be quiet and listen. Be quiet and listen. In that moment, he learned something that many of us spend a lifetime searching for. Prayer is not simply filling the silence with our words. Sometimes the greatest act of prayer is to become still, to become quiet enough to hear the voice of God. Before we speak to him, we must first learn to be still before him. You know, we come into this building and we say we want God's direction. We want to gain God's wisdom. We say we want a deeper relationship with Jesus Christ, and yet our lives often tell a very different story. Today, I don't think anybody would argue with me, we are the most digitally connected generation in human history, and at the same time, probably one of the most spiritually distracted. And I think we've largely built that reality ourselves. So this morning, I'd like us to investigate a simple question. If we look through Scripture and examine the lives of God's servants, what would we discover about how God prepares people for his work? What patterns would emerge? Because I believe there is a pattern, and I believe it's one that we often overlook. So let's begin with Moses. Scripture tells us in Exodus 3:1-4, now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law, Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not being consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to see, God called him out of the bush, Moses, Moses, and he said, here I am. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness doing a job nobody else would celebrate, or very few. Yet those quiet years with sheep became the very place where God transformed an impulsive prince into a humble servant capable of leading a nation. Now, when we think of Moses, we think of Pharaoh, we think about the burning bush, we think about the plagues, we think about the Red Sea and its inevitable parting, we think of the Ten Commandments, and we think this is one of the Bible's greatest leaders, probably one of the greatest leaders in history. But before any of that happened, Moses spent those 40 years in obscurity. Not 40 days, not 40 years, that would be the equivalent from about 1986 to today. I'm sorry, not 40 years, 40 years, which is the equivalent of 1986 to today. So think about that span of time and what you've done in those days. Tending sheep in the wilderness. In today's age, most people would say that was an incredible waste of talent to have him do that. But what did God call it? He called it preparation. God didn't waste Moses' 40 years in the wilderness. What appeared to be a season of obscurity was actually a season of transformation. Before God entrusted Moses with leading a nation, he first taught Moses to walk quietly with him. The wilderness was not an interruption to Moses' calling. It was a place where his calling was forged. Before Moses could lead God's people out of Egypt, he had to learn to become dependent on God. Before he could stand before Pharaoh, he had to stand alone before God. So God developed Moses in hidden places before placing him in public ones. Then we come to David. Scripture tells us in Psalm 78 and verses 70 to 72, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, and thank you, Art, for sharing that with us. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, He shepherded them and guided them with a skillful hand. Now David spent years in solitude in the shepherd's field, forgotten by many, but never forgotten by God. While others saw a young man watching sheep, God saw a future king, learning to worship in private, learning to trust God during times of adversity, and to walk closely with him side by side. When Samuel arrived to anoint Israel's next king, David wasn't even invited to the gathering. His own father didn't consider him important enough to be included. So where was David? He was out in the fields. He was alone. He was watching sheep. He was worshiping. He was praying. And he was learning to trust God. He had no audience. He had no recognition. He had no applause. It was just David and God. The worship that later overflowed into the Psalms was nurtured in those lonely fields. Before David ever ruled a kingdom, he learned how to worship in solitude. Private worship produces public strength. David teaches us that solitude is not merely where we prepare for services, but it's where our relationship with God deepens, in the quiet places, away from applause and distractions. David learned to worship, to trust, to repent, to wait, and listen. Those private encounters with God shaped the man who would later shepherd a nation. It was those quiet places that gave him confidence in God, where his worship was born, and the character of the man that God described as a man after my own heart was shaped. Now, this is the scripture I have fun with, so Art, you're not alone on that. Then there's Elijah. In 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 9 to 18, it says, "There he came to a cave and lodged in it. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, and he said to him, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' He said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life, so take it away.' And he said, 'Go out and stand on the mount before the Lord.' And behold, the Lord passed by, and a great strong wind tore the mountains and broke in pieces the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake was, and the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of low whisper. And then Elijah heard it. He wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And behold, there came a voice to him and said, 'What are you doing here, Elijah?' And he said, 'I have been very jealous for the Lord, the God of hosts. For the people of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword, and I, even I only, am left. And they seek my life to take it away.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael to be king over Syria, and Jehu, the son of Nimshi, to be king, to be king over Shaphat of Abel-Meholah.'" This is where I had some fun. "And you shall anoint to be his prophet in your place. And the one who escapes from the sword of Hazael shall put Jehu to death. And the one who escapes from the sword of Jehu shall put Elisha to death. And yet I will leave 7,000 in Israel, all the knees that have not bowed to Baal, and every mouth that has not kissed him." Elijah was a man who stood courageously before kings, called down fire from the heavens, yet he eventually found himself exhausted and alone in a cave. It was there in solitude rather than spectacle that God reminded Elijah that he is not known only through dramatic displays of power, but also through quiet personal experience. After the great victory on Mount Carmel, after fire fell from heavens, after one of the greatest demonstrations of God's power in Scripture, Elijah collapsed emotionally. He was exhausted. He was afraid. He was burnt out. He felt alone. God didn't send him into another battle. God met him in his solitude. And there, in the quietness of the cave, Elijah discovered something profound. That God was not in the wind. God was not revealed in the earthquake. God was not revealed in the fire. God came in a still, quiet voice. Elijah entered solitude, overwhelmed by fear, convinced he was alone, convinced he was finished. He emerged, reminded that God was still present, still working, and still had purpose for his life. In the silence of the mountain, God restored not only Elijah's strength, but also his perspective. Elijah discovered that when God's voice seems the quietest, his presence may be the closest. Perhaps one of the reasons we struggle to hear God's voice today is not because God has stopped speaking. Perhaps it's because we have become uncomfortable with the stillness around us. So do you see a pattern? Moses learned that God's strength is greater than his own abilities. David learned to delight in God's presence and to trust him in every season. Elijah learned that God is just as present in the whisper as he is in the fire, and that the true renewal comes not from escaping life's pressures, but from meeting God in the quiet. Again and again, God works in solitude. Not because he enjoys seeing us in isolation, not because he wants to punish us, but because solitude in the presence of God becomes the most important workshop where character is formed. And there's no more evidence of this than in the life of the Apostle Paul. So let's consider Saul of Tarsus. Saul was a man of extraordinary intelligence, impeccable conviction, enthusiastic zeal. Yet after his dramatic encounter with Christ while on the road to Damascus, God led him through a season of relative obscurity before launching his public ministry. In Arabia, away from the centers of influence and ministry, God transformed a man whose confidence rested entirely on himself into a servant whose confidence rested entirely in Christ. When Saul met Christ while on the road to Damascus, he looked ready. He was highly educated. He was brilliant. He was passionate. He was driven. He was committed to what he was doing. If the modern church had been managing Saul's career, we probably would have put him up on this platform immediately. Yeah, we would be scheduling speaking engagements. We would start podcasts. We'd build a ministry brand around him. But God had other plans. And Paul states in Galatians 1, 15 to 18, "But when he who has set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus." Then he continues, "Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. So God led Paul through a season of relative obscurity, away from the centers of influence and ministry before launching his public ministry. Think about that for a minute. The greatest missionary that the world probably has ever known spent years being prepared before he spent years being productive. And why do you think that happened? God was merely changing Paul's beliefs. God was changing Paul. He was full of pride. His pride had to be broken. His understanding of Scripture, while almost encyclopedic, it had to be transformed. His ambitions had to be surrendered. His identity had to be transformed. The old Saul was confident in Saul. The new Paul needed to be confident in Christ. I love how Charles Swindoll describes this period. He says it wasn't delay. It wasn't transformation. God was dismantling one man and building another. Had God... Am I still on? Yeah, there we go. Had God sent Paul immediately into public ministry, his gifts would have been undeniable. We were just testing to see if you guys were still awake. He still would have been intelligent. He still would have been gifted. He still would have been persuasive. But he might also have been dangerous. But God, in his wisdom, chose first to shape the man before expanding the ministry. Giftedness without godly character can become destructive. And we see that quite a bit in today's age, but also through history. God knew that, so before he put Paul on stage, he took him into solitude. Now I'm going to talk a little bit about my own story, which may or may not be more interesting. I hope it's not, but it's fun. I was born in Nova Scotia, and my father served in the Royal Canadian Air Force. And because of that, not the Nova Scotia part, the RCAF part, we moved a lot. In fact, some of my earliest memories aren't even from Canada. They're from France, and they're from Germany in the 1960s. And throw Switzerland in there a little bit, too. I remember going on long walks with my father and my sisters, long walks through forests and through fields. One of the cautionary notes, and you'll hear this every day, but one of the cautionary notes that was always accompanied our walks was for us to be on the lookout for unexploded ordnances. If anybody knows what that is, it's military weapons such as bombshells and grenades that were primed and launched but failed to go off, leaving them dangerous and unstable. You see, it took me a while to realize this, but we were in post-World War II Germany, barely 20 years after the end of the Second World War, and in a part of Germany that had seen real conflict. So it was interesting. Later back in Canada, I realized that God was teaching me many things, sometimes at work, sometimes at camping and canoe trips, which I used to do a lot, sometimes simply being surrounded by this beautiful creation and everything that's in it. You ever had that feeling of just being very small in a very big world, in the very part of creation, and not in a bad way, but in a wow way? And then you start looking up to the heavens and you start looking microscopically down into God's creation, and there's no words to describe it. In 1982 and 1983, I worked in park operations in Lake Superior Provincial Park. That's along the east shore of Lake Superior, and it's still one of my favorite places in the world today. And my schedule was 10 days on, 4 days off, so I would go and I would work for 10 days and in park operations in this beautiful wilderness. And so what did I do on my 4 days off? I grabbed my canoe, my fishing rod, a tent, a little bit of supplies, and headed off into the wilderness for 4 days, mostly by myself. So that was that was an interesting thing. There was no cell phones because, hey, they weren't invented yet. No radios, no conversations, not another human voice to be heard. After a while, you discover something interesting. You don't even need to hear your own voice. The silence itself becomes a companion. It slows you down, it settles your mind, and causes you to notice things that you probably otherwise would have missed. My favorite destination was a place called Old Woman Lake. It wasn't an easy trip to get there, but the rewards were worth every paddle stroke. Trout fishing was outstanding, scenery was breathtaking, and at the south end of that lake sat an old weather-beaten cabin. This is a derelict from many decades past. I wouldn't call it five-star or even one-star accommodations. In fact, I think there was places where you could see the starlight through the roof. That didn't matter. But after a day of paddling and fishing, it really did feel like home. And during those trips, it was just amazing to marvel at the vastness of God's creation. One evening, on one of these trips, I cooked myself a feast, a freshly caught trout, and roasted it over the fire outside. After supper, pretty much completely exhausted, I crawled into my sleeping bag and was asleep within minutes. And sometime during the night, I woke up to the unmistakable feeling that something was tugging on my mustache. And now, when you're alone in the middle of nowhere, your imagination can move pretty darn quick. So, half asleep, I grabbed whatever it was on my face and flung it across the cabin. After my heart rate returned to something resembling normal, I discovered the culprit wasn't a bear, it wasn't a wolf, though they were in abundance, or some other mysterious creature from my imagination. It was simply a mouse. Apparently, I hadn't cleaned my mustache quite as thoroughly as I should after supper, and that little fellow had decided that it was a great place for a midnight snack. Needless to say, after that night, I spent a lot more attention to washing my face before I go to bed. But I've often thought of those trips. The silence, the beauty, the stillness, and yeah, even the mouse. Solitude as a way of stripping life down to what really matters. When all the distractions are gone, you begin to notice things you've overlooked. Sometimes it's a bit of trout. More importantly, it's often the quiet voice of God gently reminding us that he has been there all along, waiting for us to slow down long enough to listen. Looking back in those days, I believe God was planting seeds. There was something about the quiet. There was something about being very small in a very big world. Something about standing in awe of creation and sensing there was a creator behind it. I didn't have the words for it then, but God was already at work in my life. Years later, my career accelerated. I became working for Metro Toronto Parks, the City of Mississauga Parks, City of Waterloo Parks. Responsibilities grew, success grew, opportunities grew. And if I'm honest with you this morning, I became pretty full of myself. Now, there's some people in this church would say you still are. That's all right. We're all on a journey. I believe that I had things figured out. I believe that I was in control. But God had a way of dealing with that. Not harshly, but certainly clearly. There were disappointments. There were plans that didn't work out. Opportunities that disappeared. Moments where I felt like the rug was really being pulled out from underneath me. At that time, I didn't understand, but looking back, I can see something quite different. I believe God was shaping my character. He was exposing my pride. He was teaching me dependence on him. God was doing in my life what he had done with the lives of Moses, David, Elijah, Paul, and countless others, as I'm sure he has been doing that in each and everyone's life here. He was preparing me, and I was humbled and I was thankful. The difficult seasons weren't wasted. They rarely are. C.S. Lewis says, God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. Personally, I wish he'd whisper a little bit more often, but apparently I am a slow learner. I can admit that. I still wonder at the mystery of Psalm 8, verses 3 to 4. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Richard Foster, in his book, makes an observation in his book that I find deeply convicting. He says, solitude reveals what controls us. Now think about that. Solitude reveals what controls us. When everything becomes quiet in your lives, what surfaces? For many, it's anxiety. For many, it's fear, could be worry, could be pride, could be the need for approval, the need to be productive, the need to just stay busy so you don't have to deal with any of that stuff. We often assume that our problem is that we don't have enough time. Perhaps the real problem is that we don't want to face what solitude reveals. Silence becomes a mirror, and sometimes we just don't like what we see. That may be one reason we constantly reach for the noise. And I talked a little bit about this thing and how much it dings from morning to night. The radio, television, social media, even the news. News can be really depressing these days. Entertainment. And you know what? None of those things are really wrong, but they can turn our face away from God. Sometimes noise is a hiding place. Someone said, I don't know who it was, God loves us just the way we are, but he loves us far too much to leave us that way. That's really what discipline is. God isn't trying to make our lives miserable. He's trying to make us more like Christ. So I think all the distractions in our time represent a challenge for today's church. We have more resources available than any other Christians in history. We have more books, more sermons, more conferences, just more content in general. Yet many believers have never developed the ability to sit quietly before God, to open his word, to pray, to listen, and to simply be still. We are more literate and have more information, but do we know him any better? That question should make each and every one of us at least a little bit uncomfortable, because knowledge and intimacy are not the same thing. So here's an invitation for each of us here today. How about we start off small? Not with guilt, not with legalism, not with another impossible commitment like we do every year on December 31st. Simply with intentionality, let's take 10 minutes. This is my Bible, one passage of scripture. No distractions, no agenda, just time with God. And I promise something, you'll discover resistance. Your mind will wander. You'll think of 10 other things that you should be doing. Your phone will suddenly seem very important. And that's all very normal. That resistance may be the very evidence that this discipline matters so much, because we are confronting the habits that have been shaping us. When I look back at my life, I can see the patterns more clearly now. The hikes that taught me stillness, the career that tested my pride, the disappointments that humbled me, the moments that pointed me back to Christ. None of it was wasted. Paul discovered that in Arabia. David discovered it in the pastures. Moses discovered it in the wilderness. Elijah discovered it in the cave. And Jesus demonstrated it in the desert. And every believer who desires a deeper walk with Christ must eventually discover it in solitude. You may not need another conference. You may not need another podcast. You may simply need the courage to be alone with him, because God is not absent. He's just simply waiting for you in a quiet place. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of our lives. And for the patience that you have with us, Lord, you are the ultimate Father. And you know what you would have each one of us be and do, Lord. We just pray that we can take the time and create this discipline, that we can have some quiet time by ourselves, just listening to you, listening to your whisper, because it is there, Lord. We just pray that we can manage the distractions around us and put you first. Thank you for this day, Lord, for these brothers and sisters in Christ, for this community that you've surrounded us with, and for the work that you have for us in this community and in this world. We just pray your blessing each and every day, each and every minute of each and every hour of each and every day, Lord. And we just pray this in your very precious name today. Amen. And I'd like to invite the praise team back up.